Glory to God. Well, did you come hungry for the word here today? Praise the Lord. Why don't we go ahead and do this as we get ready to preach the word? Let's do something a little different. Let's all just go ahead. Let's stand to our feet and let's just prepare our hearts to receive the word. We don't even need music or a song. Let's just go ahead and pray and worship the Lord. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. Father, we've come to the word now and we just say that we have come ready to receive. Father, we bless you. We magnify you. We glorify you. Father, you are so holy and so good. We just give you all the praise. Father, we give you all the glory. Father, we pray for each one here today that they would receive the word of God into their hearts. And Father, that it would work a change. And Father, we're going to obey you this morning. We're going to obey you this morning. We're going to obey you this morning. Glory to God. Glory to God. Father, it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'm excited when this happens, when we get a programming change in the middle of the service. Originally, you know that if you've been here the last few weeks, I've been teaching along the lines of the gifts of the Spirit here on Sunday morning. And, of course, I'm all prepared. I've done my part to study. I have my notes. You know, I was going to, you know, of course, I sent out the text message yesterday. You know, I told you I was going to be teaching on the gift of faith. But as we're here this morning, as we were in praise and worship, the Lord wants me to emphasize in this service the principle of covenant. The principle of covenant. Pastor Brad had mentioned that on Wednesday nights, I've been teaching along the line of covenant. And I'll tell you what, when I walked in this morning, I was sitting back in my office. The word covenant was just playing in my heart. I get out here to praise and worship, preach on covenant, preach on covenant. And the teacher in me is like, Lord, tell me where to start. I need a verse. I need somewhere to go. I need at least the first step, you know, preach on covenant. Well, the teacher wants to be very methodical, wants to be step by step, line by line, the analytical side. And the Spirit of God is telling me the way to go. And it has a way of wanting to short circuit my thoughts. But are you ready just to move with the Lord here this morning? Are you ready to receive? Listen, I'll be honest. I don't have any notes for this. Of course, I've been meditating on it a lot lately, and it may blend right into what I've been teaching on Wednesday nights, but this isn't a prepared sermon. This is just being led. Pastor, are you given the warnings ahead of time if it falls flat? Yes, I am. No, I just know that the Lord has something for us.
Amen.
Amen. To emphasize covenant. Praise the Lord, and I hear the voice of God speaking to my heart, you know, and he's saying that there are people in our midst here today that are not fully attached to him,
okay.
That their heart is half-hearted, their heart is half-connected to the Lord, and there are things that they're wondering why they seem to be permitted in their life and why there's harm or why there's slow movement, and there's slow movement in business. And there's slow movement in things pertaining, you know, to finances, which is then affecting their marriage and their children. And they're wondering why there's a delay, all right? Because the connection is not full. The connection is not perfect. There is something that's hindering the connection, and it is a half-hearted commitment. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And there's a half-hearted Christianity that's being promoted across this nation and across this globe. It's a casual Christianity. It is one that is very weak. It is one without commitment. It is one without covenant. And God does not do anything apart from the principle of covenant. Amen. A half connection to the Lord is no connection to the Lord. Yeah. Yeah, and you're frustrating the very thing that you're believing God for. You're frustrating it. God is trying to get something over to you. Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah. You know, and even in a church where the word is preached uncompromised, if we're not careful, all of a sudden we become half-connected, half-hearted. Listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. Right? Jesus said in Revelation 2:29, he says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The Spirit of God is speaking to us today, warning us about a half connection or a half-heartedness, all right, or a casual approach to him. Listen, beware of looking at the current generation as your example to follow. You need to look back to generations that knew how to flow with God, that knew the Spirit of God, not looking at a generation that just depends on trendiness or entertainment. Don't look upon the young generation to be your example. Look upon those that were elders. Look upon those that were patriarchs and matriarchs in the faith. You know, and if you sit here and you say, well, none of this, I'm just not interested in hearing this, well, then you won't receive it. Because this is a warning. Why? Because there's things that are ahead that are very dangerous for certain individuals. Yeah. And so many times we fail to understand the turning points. The points in our life that made or break a year from now or 2 years from now. Things that the future is depending on. Decisions you're making right now. Be very careful, all right? Always put the Lord first. God first. God first. Praise the Lord. Well, are you ready to receive?
Yes.
Well, let's go to over here to Galatians. Amen. Galatians chapter 3. Well, you say, Pastor, where are we going? Well, I'm in the same boat you are. I just have the first step here. Amen. Christians need to understand a little something about covenant.
Amen.
Covenant. Covenant. Say, Pastor, well, what is a covenant? Let me tell you what covenant is. Covenant is a marriage-like relationship.
Yeah.
All right? Marriage on this earth is the strongest covenant that exists.
Yeah.
The strongest covenant that exists everywhere is the covenant that exists between us and God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That is the greatest covenant that has ever been cut between anyone, anywhere, all right? And of course, on earth, God uses the marriage covenant to teach and to signify the seriousness of what covenant is. It is till death do you part. It is a full heart's commitment. It is a sacrifice. The reason why so many marriages are suffering today is because one or both of the sides involved are selfish. Selfishness is the enemy to covenant. All right? Selfishness is what is hindering people in their walk with God. That most Christians, 90% or more, are putting themselves in front of the plan of God. They put their time, they put their jobs, they put their business, they put their finances, they put their families, they put their hobbies, their recreation, they put it in front of God. All right? Be known that God is still a jealous God. You know, when he said to the Jews, he said, I am a jealous God. There will be none before me. You know, that is still the same God we're dealing with. Yes, we're in the age of grace. Yes, I mean, God has given his son his mercy. But I'll tell you what, to much is given, much is required. We've been given a higher gift than they received in the Old Testament. We have a higher road to walk than they had in the Old Testament. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you with me here today? So watch out for selfishness. Yeah. You need to ask yourself, is what I'm doing, is it best for me or is it best for God?
That's exactly.
And on Wednesday night, you know, we taught about this. Pastor Brad mentioned it this morning. It's God's turn.
That's right.
When is it God's turn in your life? Well, I'll tell you what, it's God's turn right now. It's Sunday morning.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. It's God's turn. What's the tithe about? It's God's turn. Amen. You know, what is it? What's Wednesday night about? It's God's turn. When those doors are open, it's God's turn. Praise the Lord. All right, go to Galatians. But I tell you what, the power of God is in here. And there's things being spoken, utterance being given by the Spirit of God. You know, sometimes, you know, people, they miss it. They don't understand, you know, when it's happening. But let me just tell you plainly, there's many things today that are being spoken by the inspiration of the Spirit of God because God's trying to save someone's life. God's trying to save someone's life. Go over there to Galatians chapter 3. And I'm going to take us through several verses here. And of course, Wednesday nights, I have been teaching a lot about Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant. And a lot of Christians, they do not make the connection or the association today, the fact that we are called the children of Abraham. That is a declaration of our covenant and connection with God the Father. The Abrahamic covenant was given 4,000 years ago, and it was an everlasting covenant. God does not look at the 4,000 years and say, oh, it's gotten weaker or it's diminished over time. No, it hasn't. If anything, it should be getting stronger as the return of the Lord is imminent. Do you realize how close we are? Do you realize that when Jesus appears that you want to be found faithful? Jesus says anyone that puts his hand to the plowshare and then looks behind him is unworthy of him. Oh, listen, there's only one way to go in God, and that's forward. That is with commitment, amen, with honor, and understanding who we are. This isn't just our tradition. This isn't just our religion. This isn't just our pastime. This isn't just what our parents did. This is a relationship with God. This is who we are. Go to Galatians 3 and verse 7. It says this, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Do we have anyone that's of faith here today? Yeah, all right. Well, guess what? You know what the Bible calls you? You are the children of Abraham. That's not just a nice way of saying, you know, a name for you. That is what God views you as. That is a covenant connection, because when you look at that, if you study the word, if you study Genesis chapter 12 through 18, you will see that God said, I have made a covenant with you, Abraham, and to your seed forever. I will be their God. I will be their protector. I will be their provider. I will be their salvation. Amen. And so when we see that, that is a huge statement to be called the children of Abraham. Right. Listen, you and I are what God has been waiting for, right? The church, the born again believer on this earth, people that would be covenant sold out to him. Right. Amen. So you're the children of Abraham. Go down to verse 9. It says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Glory to God. Glory to God. So do we have anyone who's blessed here today? Okay, can I just say this? When it says blessed here, it doesn't just mean you're having a good day. You know, and you ask Christians, how you doing today? And they regurgitate something. Oh, I'm blessed and I'm favored. Well, maybe they're just taught to say that. For me, when someone asks me how I'm doing, I just say, I'm doing good. Thanks. How are you? I don't need to drop the Christianese. I'm blessed, anointed, sanctified. Let me just see how many Bible words I can throw at the wall and see how much of it sticks. You know? If someone asks me how you're doing, I'm doing great. Thanks. How are you? I don't need to try to impress to throw out the Christianese at them. But when the Bible says in verse 9 that if you're part of the children of Abraham, you are blessed. That word blessed there doesn't mean you're having a better day today than you did yesterday. It doesn't mean that, you know, things go up and down in your life. It means that no matter what happens, you are blessed. You know what it means? It means that God is for you. He is there with you. He has sold out to you, regardless if the circumstances feel good today, whether they feel bad today. He is sold out and with you every day. So many times Christians, they're just as blessed as the good thing that most recently happened. Or all of a sudden, you know, they lose a job or something, and all of a sudden they're not blessed anymore. Listen, the job can't take away the blessing. You know what I mean? The economy can't take this away. This is something that has been placed upon you. It rests upon you. Glory to God. This is what separates you from the world. This is why God has to be there for you. Glory to God. He has blessed you with faithful Abraham, meaning that God's going to do as much for you as he did for Abraham. He has to. So many times Christians, they look back in the Bible and they say, well, God had to do that for him because it's Abraham after all. There's no difference between you and him. God said, I was strong on Abraham's behalf and I'm going to be strong on your behalf because you are in covenant through him. I'm blessed with Abraham. Go to verse 13. Galatians 3:13. This is all a good chapter, isn't it? If you haven't spent any time in Galatians chapter 3 lately, I'll tell you what, here's your homework. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Yeah. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Jesus became the curse on the cross so that, verse 14, what would happen for us? That the blessing of Abraham would come on us, the Gentiles, through Jesus Christ, that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Hallelujah. You are redeemed from the curse. So you are blessed, not cursed. All right? You know, remember back there in the book of Deuteronomy when he said, you know, choose life, you know, blessing, you know, I put heaven and earth stand and witness before you today. You know, I put life and death, blessing, cursing, choose life. Listen, when you chose Jesus, you chose life. Amen. You chose blessing. Amen. You are redeemed from the curse of the law. Listen, and if you're sitting here and you say, oh, well, what does that mean? Well, listen, you need to know what the curse of the law is because it doesn't belong to you anymore. Your covenant includes a complete deliverance from whatever the curse of the law is. Amen. You know, I'll just tell you real quick what the curse of the law is or what it was before you knew Jesus. The curse of the law is written back there in the book of Deuteronomy. It talks about all the curses that would come on people for breaking God's law. All right, and it included the curse of sin. It included the curse of sickness and disease. And it also included the curse of poverty and lack. You are redeemed by this covenant. As children of Abraham, you don't have to be accountable for your sins anymore. You know, so many Christians, they say, well, you know, we always talk about being free, being free. Well, what's the first step of being free? I'll tell you what, it's standing completely innocent before God. Listen, imagine being a complete criminal and having nothing but a death sentence passed against you. And all of a sudden, someone came in and took your place on death row. You know what I mean? Jesus did that. You were sentenced to death, and now he got you out and said, I am going to look at them as completely innocent. We can never thank God enough for being free from sin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I mean, you say, well, if you're sitting there saying, well, I wasn't that bad. Well, then you lack revelation. Well, I mean, I never told too many lies. I never hurt anybody. I never killed anybody. I never did anything too bad. Well, you don't understand how God views sin. Because you think that he is okay with it. That there's any level of it. Listen, one sin against God is like committing a million against him. It doesn't matter. If you sinned once, he looks upon that sin. Now, the good news is that when you accepted Jesus Christ, you got pronounced innocent. See, that's what joy in life is, all right? I'm innocent before God. My guilt has been erased. My shame has been erased. Amen. What does that mean? Your past has been erased. I'm not accountable for it anymore. I don't have to live in the guilt and the shame. It doesn't matter what someone did in my past. It doesn't matter how they violated or what they said or what they did. All right, the good news is that I'm now blessed with faithful Abraham. Amen. And my past has been erased. Glory to God. And it means this, that your future is bright. It means your future is bright. The curse of the law also included the curse of sickness and disease. And we're going to, you know, go that direction here in just a little bit. But it means that God has redeemed you from sickness and disease. That doesn't mean it automatically happens in the sense. That doesn't mean you couldn't face a symptom. That doesn't mean you couldn't face a trial in your body. Let me explain that. You know, we have to know this covenant. We have to exercise this covenant. We have to believe it. We got to release our faith in this covenant. But it does include the complete deliverance of sickness and disease.
Amen.
You know? And then thirdly, it includes the deliverance of poverty and lack. Doesn't it sound exactly what the world is crying out for? We want a healthcare system and we want a good economy. Well, I'll tell you what, listen, no matter what our politicians do in this country, listen, there will never be a better economy than God's economy. There'll never be a better economy than having your finances submitted before God. There will never be a greater healthcare plan than the covenant of Abraham. There'll never be anything better that will ever touch it by far. Praise the Lord. And so it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Amen. You know, the curse is going to come knocking. I'm just going to tell you right now, the curse is going to come knocking, and you better answer the door with the covenant. The curse is going to knock on your door. When you open that door, you better open it with the knowledge of the covenant that you're in with God. Because the devil is a trespasser. He is a liar. He is a violator. He is going to try to come into your life and bring curse-like living that Jesus has already redeemed you from 2,000 years ago. You know what I mean? When symptoms try to come on your body or upon your children, that does not belong there. It is a trespass. But what if you don't know it? What if you don't know your covenant benefits? Right? Can you just bring up these verses as I read them? A lot of you know it as it is. Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3. Yeah. I just want to read this, you know, for you, with you. Psalm 103, verse 2. Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Yes. Benefits. Right. There's a benefit to knowing God and to knowing his covenant. Verse 3, what are his benefits? Who forgives all your sins. Who heals all your diseases, your spiritual health and your physical health. God can easily cure both, so to speak. You know, when you're born again, you're not cured, you're reborn. You know, I use that as a metaphor. But that's what the benefits of God are, a complete washing of your sins and a complete healing of your sicknesses and disease. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? But what are you going to do when that trial knocks on your door? You better open the door and know your covenant and say, no, I don't permit that in here. Listen, when you know, symptoms try to get upon my body, when they try to get on my wife's body or they try to get on my kids, I simply say this. You'll hear me pray. You know, if you've ever come up and asked me to pray with you concerning something in your body, this is what you'll hear me say. I'll say, sickness, you are trespassing against the temple of the Holy Ghost. You do not belong here. And so I command you to get off this body now in Jesus' name. That is what authority sounds like. That is what knowledge in your covenant sounds like. But what if you didn't know? The devil's going to put a package on your doorstep and you'll just think that that belongs in your home. But you better know how to inspect those things. Why? Because it's your covenant. It's your covenant. See, I know I'm teaching this for a reason, because there's someone that needs to hear this. Because you're sitting there and you're facing a desperate situation. You're sitting there and you're facing something that seems too big for you. Well, it might be too big for you, but it's not too big for the covenant. It's not too big for God. And you're sitting there and you're wondering, what am I going to do? Well, I'll tell you, you're receiving your answers here today. The answer is that you stand up boldly in faith and say, in Jesus' name, this is not permitted any longer. I command you to go now in Jesus' name. That's your answer. Oh, but Pastor, can't we sit down with counseling and counseling will solve it? Listen, I do a lot of counseling, but I'll tell you what, it will never compare to what you get while you sit in a church service while the Word of God is being ministered. There's someone, I see you, and you're sitting there, and I don't mean today, right at this moment, but I see you in your home or wherever you're at, and you're sitting there, and you're facing a desperate situation, and you're asking yourself, what am I going to do? You're getting your answers. This is what you do. Say, well, I needed a book. Don't you have a book by some minister somewhere? Well, praise God, we do. You know, we thank God for, you know, people that write, you know, helpful books on the Bible and so on. But I'll tell you what, nothing will compare to you standing up using your faith and your authority in understanding your covenant. When that thing knocks on the door, you better open it. And the first thing that thing better see is the covenant of God. The covenant of God. Yeah, I am in covenant. What does it mean to be in covenant with God? Everything that's His is yours, and everything that's yours is His. Praise the Lord. Yeah, but see, a lot of Christians, they don't qualify because they only have it on God's side. They want Him to do everything. Listen, God is going to hold you to your covenant. Do you know what a covenant is? It's like a marriage. Both sides play an equal part. God's part of the covenant is only half of it. Your part is the other half. All right? Yeah, you being faithful, you serving God, you know, you being in the house of the Lord, you know, serving in the house of God, you being faithful, whether it's giving, serving, time in your home, all these things, it requires your faithfulness. So you can't just walk out and say, I'm blessed with Abraham, but I don't plan on doing a thing about it. Right? Remember what Jesus said? He said, if you were the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. And so if you don't do the works of Abraham, then you don't qualify. Oh, come on. God's trying to help you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Everything that was a curse, Jesus took every bit of sin on the cross. He took every bit of sickness and disease on the cross. He carried every bit of poverty and lack on the cross. He carried every grief. He carried every sorrow. He carried all of it. You say, well, Pastor, you're just making life sound out that it has to just be a bed of roses all the time. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm telling you that there is a real enemy on this earth. There's a real trial on this earth. And the only way you can face it and survive and thrive on the other side of it is knowledge of your covenant with God. If there's one thing that bothers me most of all is when I see the devil eat the lunch of born-again believers. When I see their lives get devoured, it bothers me. Because here they were the champion. They were the victor. They were the one that had the covenant. And they just didn't know about it. They didn't know about it. Let me show you an example of this. Go to Luke chapter 13. Covenant. I'm in covenant with God. I am the seed of Abraham. I'm blessed with Abraham. I'm redeemed from the curse. The blessing of Abraham would come upon me. Amen. Let me show you how Jesus used the covenant. All right? Amen. And he used it for healing, not for himself, but for this woman. I'm going to move my microphone down a little bit here. Bear with me. Praise God. Over here in Luke chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 11. Amen. Listen, this is how you live life. You know, I sense that people just coming in today came in a little dragging. You know what I mean? By just kind of dragging their feet a little bit. I don't know. People get busy in the summer. You know what I mean? They get distracted. You know, they get, you know, their thoughts away from the things of God. Well, I'll tell you what. It's when you're distracted is when the devil's going to knock on your door. When you're distracted, you know, as when he's going to try to slip something in that's a trespass. All right? Amen? You have to know. You have to know your covenant. Watch how Jesus used this. It says, and behold, there was a woman. This is verse 13. Luke 13, 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. That means that she was literally, she had a physical condition that she was bent over at the waist and she was so decrepit that she could not even lift up her back. You know, she walked around, no doubt was a pitiful sight, you know, just hunched over, probably couldn't move very quickly, was very decrepit. I don't know if it was, you know, some form of arthritis, bone condition. We don't know, but she had this condition. And of course, Jesus is going to tell us exactly what it is and what was doing it. And it says, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Hallelujah. Loosed. as if she was chained. She was bound by something. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. He laid his hands on her. So he lays his hands on her, and immediately she lifts up her back. Her back is completely straight, and she's healed. Aren't you glad? This woman received her miracle because she was in church that day. All right? Now let's keep on reading. And of course, glorified God. See, isn't that ultimately what it's about? When God does something in our lives, doesn't it glorify God? Yep. A lot of distractions. And I don't mean like, you know, in the service, you know, per se. I'm talking about in people's lives. A lot of distractions. And be careful of that. I'm just warning you. Amen. And it says in verse 14, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. He was mad because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Wow. I'll tell you what, don't think that everyone's just going to rejoice with you when you receive a miracle with God. Listen, do you see the spirit of religion upon this man? You know, the spirit of formality, so much so that a miracle was wrought in his midst and he wouldn't even receive it. Oh my goodness. You know, there are people today that get mad at the doctrine of healing. Because they get, you know, their traditions entrenched in their mind. You know, I was actually part of a denomination as a young person that didn't believe in divine healing. But yet every Sunday, the pastor would give out, you know, prayer requests. And we'd spend an hour and a half while everybody would, you know, would give out their prayer requests. And it was all about healing. Pray for so-and-so that they would get healed. Pray for so-and-so. They're sick. Pray for so-and-so. You know, but yet, you know, you talk to those kind of individuals today and they get mad at churches like ours that say God desires to heal people. You know, well, if God is against healing, well, then we better close every hospital and doctor's office because there are houses of rebellion. You know, I never understood that. The same people say God doesn't heal today. They're running off to a doctor. You know, thank God for good doctors. You know what I mean? But they're running off to, you know, a good doctor. And these people, they a lot of time they'll say, it's God's will. God made you sick. It's his will. Then why are you running to a doctor to try to have it removed? You know what I mean? It just doesn't make any sense. Well, you're going to see what God's will is concerning healing. Obviously, Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. Jesus said, I can only do what I see my Father do. He told Philip over there in John chapter 14, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How do you know what God's will is? Look at Jesus' life. Watch this explanation. Verse 15. The Lord answered him and said, you hypocrite. He says, you hypocrite. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to watering? He said, if you can take care of just mundane things on the Sabbath day, can't someone be healed on the Sabbath day? How many of you know that God cares more about you than he does the donkey? Verse 16. Look what Jesus said now. Watch the words of Jesus Christ. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, everyone say covenant. Jesus looked and said, this belongs to her. Not because of her worthiness, so to speak, or not because of everything she's done, so to speak, but because it belongs to her. In our covenant with God through Jesus, which is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, there are things that belong to us. And Jesus said there's a way that things should be. Ought not this woman, or should not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound? Who binds people? Satan does. God doesn't do it.
Right.
God and the devil are not in the same business.
Right.
They don't have their same hands in the, you know, their hands in the same cookie jar. All right? It says, shouldn't this woman, being a daughter of Abraham whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?
Yes.
Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
He said, this woman just got what belongs to her.
Yes.
And you notice this, the covenant was stronger than the bounds of the devil.
Yes.
It was stronger than the binding of Satan himself. Come on, get a hold of that. That's why I say when the devil knocks on your door, it better be the covenant that answers. Why? Because the covenant is stronger. The covenant breaks the binds. And Jesus said, look what Jesus did. He used covenant language. He says, this woman should be healed because healing belongs to her. She's a daughter of Abraham. Or you could say it this way, she's the seed of Abraham. Jesus said, I have to do this for this woman because thousands of years ago, I made a promise to Abraham and it's an everlasting covenant. This was, Jesus did this 2,000 years after the promise of Abraham, at least 2,000, maybe more like 2,500. All right. And Jesus is saying that same covenant is still working 2,500 years later and it's still working. Plus 2,000 years now, guess what? It's still working. Still working. Glory to God. And every time Satan tries to tie up a born-again child of Abraham, if that child knows who they are in God, knows what covenant belongs to them, if they know and understand that they're delivered from the curse of the law, when Satan tries to, you know, tie them up, they say, uh-uh-uh-uh. Wrong. Jailbreak. I remember as a kid, we played sneaks in the neighborhood, right? You know, and the kids that would get caught, they'd have to go sit on the front porch that was home. And then we had this part of the game was called jailbreak. If the one kid who hadn't gotten caught or one of the kids who wasn't caught yet, they could sneak around. And if the person who was it didn't catch them, they could go put their foot on the porch and yell jailbreak. And everyone gets to run out. That's exactly what Jesus did. You know, when the devil was around the back side of the house, he snuck around the front of the house, put his foot on our lives, and said, jailbreak. Glory to God. So Jesus is saying this bond wasn't necessary. He said, Satan put this on her. And I'm just taking it off because I made a promise to Abraham thousands of years ago. Guess what? The same promise is for you. You are just as much the son or daughter of Abraham, whether, you know, Jesus is physically standing next to you or not. He's more than physically standing next to you. He's in you. He's in you. Oh, man. Covenant. See, it's this covenant that Christians have failed to know and understand. They don't have covenant living. Okay? And this is, you know, ultimately the goal of why I believe the Spirit of God is leading us this way. To be people that live with covenant for God. It's God's turn. Amen. Do not take that which is the Lord's, okay, and use it on yourself. So here he goes. He's talking about tithe. No, the tithe is just one thing. Yeah. Go with me back to Genesis. Is it okay to be led by the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God just spoke to me and said, show them this. Show them this. Go to Genesis. Go to chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 8. Genesis 2:8. Say, my goodness, we're going back to Adam and Eve? Yes, we are. Because you know why? It's the same God today. It's the same God today. He works on the same principles today. All right. It says this is, of course, this is at the beginning of creation. And it says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Okay. And there he put the man whom he had formed. So notice this, that the garden section of Eden was just the east side. The east side. Right? Praise the Lord. Isn't that where the Jeffersons lived? Yeah, they lived on the east side. Praise the Lord. Yeah, to a deluxe apartment in the sky. It's a good part of town. See, we always thought that the Garden of Eden was the whole part of Eden. The garden was just the east part. Anyhow, just a little fun for you. It says in verse 9, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." Notice God likes you to look at things that are pretty. You know what I mean? He likes it to look good. Good for food. "The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and," look what was also there, "the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So you know that this is before Adam and Eve ever sinned. But notice, before Adam and Eve ever sinned, evil existed. Adam and Eve were not the beginning of sin. They were not the first to ever sin. I know, I was like, what? That pastor down there told me that there was someone who sinned before Adam and Eve. There was. There was. His name was Lucifer. He sinned way before Adam and Eve ever thought of sinning, right? Sin wasn't their beginning. But notice that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil existed before Adam and Eve ever sinned. Evil already existed. And it was never God's intention that we would have anything to do with evil. Because you're going to see in a moment, he tells them, you're going to read it. Let's read it right now. In verse 10, it says, "And the river went out of Eden to water the garden. From there it was parted and became into four river heads. The name of the first river head is Pison. That is the land that encompasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold." Here's a little side sermon for you. Verse 12, "And the gold of that land is good." All right? God didn't put gold on this earth for the devil and his children. He put gold on this earth for you. Amen. For his man Adam. "There is bdellium, onyx stone. The name of the second river is Gihon, and the same is that encompasses the whole land of Ethiopia. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, which goes out toward east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates." That sounds familiar to us. And it says, "And the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." The word "dress it" means to work the garden. Work wasn't the devil's idea. It was God's idea. "Well, I'm not working. That's the devil's idea." Well, to some people, work is the dirtiest four-letter word out there. No, you're supposed to work. Even before there was sin for humans, there was work. I went to that church down there, and the pastor told me, "Get a job." Yeah, praise the Lord. Well, anyhow, we won't go on that. All right. And so now we're down here, and of course the word "keep it" means to guard it. So God said, "Adam, work the garden and guard the garden." All right, he wouldn't tell him to guard it if something wasn't trying to come and take it. All right, watch what happened. It says, now verse 16 is where we want to go to. "And the Lord God commanded," everyone say commanded, "Amen. The man saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Even in the midst of perfection, God had something that was devoted only for him, that humans were not to touch or to interfere with. And he said, God isn't saying don't touch it because he's trying to, you know, ruin your life or put rules on you. He was saying it to protect Adam and Eve. He said, don't touch this tree. It's a devoted tree apart from you. If you touch it, if you eat from it, you will die. Here's why the Spirit of God would have me go over and teach from this scripture. Because God always has something in the lives of his people that we are not to touch. Right? That was God's. That was his turn. Not that God was evil. God is never evil. You understand that. But he did not want that to be touched by humanity. All right? There is always something in our midst that God says, to keep my covenant, you must keep your hands off.
That's right.
Listen, and if you don't, it will hurt your life. Here's the part of the covenant that is your part now. Are you ready?
Yes.
There are things devoted to the Lord that your part of the covenant is to protect.
Okay.
He said, Adam, guard this and work this.
That's right. Yeah.
Guess what? In the New Testament, the Bible calls over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says that the church is the garden of God.
Yes. Yeah.
Do you know that?
Yeah.
That literally... we together, it's not just this building, this is just where we get together, but this is God's garden where he's watering people's lives.
Amen.
Yes, come on now, folks, don't lose me now, because now is coming the homework side. Oh, we love, oh, go back to the blessing of Abraham, go back to the deliverance from the curse. I'm going to try to teach you now how to walk in it. All right. Just like there was a tree in Adam and Eve's midst that they could not touch, there is also things in our lives that we do not touch. All right? Because for the same reason, God doesn't want it to hurt our lives. All right? And when it comes to the gathering of God's people, in the New Testament, the church is the garden of God. This isn't just true for family church. This is true for any congregation of born-again believers. If they're called there, if they're attached there, they need to understand how covenant works. How else will you know that somebody is devoted to God if they're not devoted to their church family? Trying to save your life. You say, well, Pastor, you're just trying to keep people in the church. Listen, listen. This is a principle that is just true no matter where it's preached.
Right.
If I was preaching to myself, it would be true. If I was preaching in a church, it would be true. If I was preaching at a revival meeting, it would be true.
Right.
All right? If I was preaching it in a Baptist church, it'd be true. If I was preaching it in a Catholic church, it would be true. If I was preaching it in a Lutheran church, it would be true. Amen. Because, you know, truth is not cornered by denominations. Truth is truth wherever it is told. Amen. All right. And so God has put things in our lives that we are not to touch. I'll tell you what. Number one is his appointment. Church, I don't go to church to have an attendance policy with God. I go to church because it is my appointment with him. Say, well, Pastor, you have to be there. It's your job. Well, guess what? It wasn't always. And to me right now, it's not my job. You know, it is not a job to me. The day it becomes a job to me is when I've lost the anointing, when I've disobeyed God. Because any pastor that says, yeah, I took this job pastoring. What do you mean? What job? It's a calling of your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. You're either all in or you're not. Now, that's where I get my paycheck. Well, you better not think of it that way. All right. Your appointment with God. All right. Another example is the tithe.
That's right.
What do you think the tithe is?
Yeah.
The tithe is what God said, don't eat it yourself.
That's right.
He said, don't eat it yourself, right? Of course, remember, Pastor Brad talked about Malachi 3:8. You know, it says, you have robbed God in tithes and offerings. And then verse 9, he said, what? You're cursed with a curse.
That's right. Yeah.
You and this whole nation. Why? Because they devoured that which belonged to God. Yeah, this time, you know, it's a Sunday morning. It's holy to God. That tithe is not just money in an envelope. It is holy to God. You know, that praise and worship, when our team is leading us in praise and worship, it's God's turn. It's our covenant to praise him and worship him. And listen, it's not just a responsibility. It's a privilege. Glory to God. I just want to put a heart in you that just says, you know what? That's right. God first. God first. I'll go to whatever degree I have to do and not devour that which belongs to God. And listen, if you are gifted, if you are talented in this life, God did not give you that for the world. He gave it to you for the house of God. Yeah, amen. You see these people, you see these ushers, you see these singers, you see these individuals in our audio video booth, you see the people in the parking lot, our nursery, our children's ministry, our youth group leaders, our hospitality team, the cleaning team, all these individuals, what are they doing? They're giving of their talents and their time to what? To serve. To serve. Why? What are they doing? It's God's turn. It's God's turn. So everyone, we want to go back to Luke 13 and say, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, be healed? That's God's part. God's promise is still working strong. But what are you doing on your side? What are you doing on your side? And if you say, well, Pastor, I'm just visiting today. I have a home church somewhere else. Oh, guess what? Family church doesn't write its own rules. You know what I mean? This is the word, whether you go to this church or a different one. And say, well, Pastor, they just don't preach this at my church. Well, good Lord. Yeah. Wow. Can you imagine being part of a church that does not preach covenant? Wow. They don't tell you you're the child of Abraham, and if they don't tell you what your side of the responsibility is with God, you say, well, Pastor, you know, I've had people say, you know, you should lighten up a little. Yeah, if I lighten up a little, someone's going to suffer. Because, you know, people come to church nowadays, just give me 3 points in my poem and get me out of here. I'm not a 3 points in a poem preacher. You know why? Because the anointing of God doesn't rest on the 3 points in the poem. Amen. What are you going to do? What if the devil knocks on your door and you open it intending to bring the covenant to the door, but you look back and you say, I haven't kept my part of the covenant. I'm not part of the local church. I'm not serving God there. I'm not a tither. I'm not an attender. I don't do anything for God, and you're trying to open the door with the covenant to give the right answer, but now you've gutted the power of the covenant. You've gutted its power with disobedience. Never forget that disobedience will absolutely gut the power of God. Listen, these words are in my, well, there's just a lot of unction and just stuff that's being inspired to be said. You know that typically I'm a very line upon line. I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher. I mean, that's my offices. And so that's usually the ministry that comes out. And this is obviously part of the pastoral office here today, but it's very, very inspirational, meaning it's inspired of the Spirit. But I hear these words right now, reluctant leadership. Reluctant leadership, you know, and what I understand that, you know, to mean is that there are people that they have, they're called of God, they have a calling on their life, but they're very reluctant, you know, to get into leadership, to do what it takes to become leadership. Listen, reluctant leadership can be a very good thing. You know, if you're reluctant because of humility, that's a good thing. It's good to, if you have just a heart and desire for people to see you and you want to be famous and you want to use the church to be in front of people, that's wrong. But if you're reluctant because, you know, of the magnitude of serving God, of, your personality doesn't seem to fit, but you're just reluctant, but yet, you know, so you hide from it, that's all right. You know, I'll be honest, I am very much somebody who was and still is a reluctant leader. You know, and what I mean by that, and what I, you know, understand what the Lord is getting over to us, is that I don't try to desire any of this for myself. Right. You know what I mean? I don't fit or feel comfortable standing in front of people. I don't at all. I don't. And, you know, so many people, they said, well, you know, it doesn't seem to bother you when you're in front of people. Well, because that's the, you know, hopefully, you know, I know that's God using me. And but naturally speaking, I'm very reluctant to stand in front of people. You know, when Pastor Brad's up here talking about an offering for our anniversary, I'll be honest, I want to crawl under my chair. Just naturally speaking, I just want to hide. I just want to get up and say, have fun preaching, Pastor Brad, you're up, you know, and just walk out. So if you are sitting there and you understand, because that's for somebody. That might not be for everybody, but God has called you to leadership and you've let reluctance keep you out of it. You know, you're reluctant because of the time it might take. You're reluctant because it might change your job. It might affect your business. If God has that calling in your life, you will only suffer until you walk it out. Listen, I was so reluctant. I was a reluctant Christian. You know, before I finally submitted my life to God, I was hanging out at every beer boozing party, and when people would finally all pass around out around me, I'd be the last one standing. And I'd make sure when everyone else was down in the middle of the night, I'd be repenting before God, knowing that it wasn't right. I remember sitting around campfires and outdoor parties and stuff and looking at people and telling them, I know there's something God wants me to do. I remember one time around the campfire, me and a whole bunch of a group of friends were sitting there, and it was quiet. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. There's a hot fire in front of us. There's hot coals. And all of a sudden, out of my mouth, these words came out. I said, hell is going to be a hot place. And everyone looked over at me, and they said, you're killing my buzz, man. You know, and I would look at it, and I would sit there, and I knew that God had something for me. And life was miserable until I submitted.
That's right. Yeah.
You know, if even just in the back of my mind to know that there was something that God had called me to do and not do it, that will chase you down and haunt you all the days of your life. Give in to what God will have for you. That's where your blessing is. And I remembered in January of 2002, I finally came before God. I said, that's it. I'm done running, because running makes you tired. It makes you frustrated. Listen, I'm saying this for someone's benefit. Because you've stood there your whole life being reluctant to do what God wants you to do. And it makes you think about how big it is, and it makes you think about all that it's going to have to inconvenience you in your life to fulfill it. Listen, that's just the devil trying to keep you out. Listen, the road to obedience is never convenient. The road to following God's plan for your life is never easy. It doesn't just happen, you know, because, you know, oh, it's just easy and, you know, I'm just going to do that because that's the easy way to go. No, not at all. All right? And so, reluctant leadership. If you're dealing with that, all right, I know that. I understand what that is and what that feels like. Give into that call of God. It's where your blessing is. Would God say that to reach one person here today? Yes, he would. Yes, he would. So you know, as God sits there, and if you're that person, or maybe those two or three or ten, I don't know how many people that pertains to, but as you sit there and the Spirit of God is reading your mail, you know it's divine. You know it's supernatural. Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you get some help here today? There are things in our life that we do not mess with. You know, we don't devour for our own selves. The house of God, being in church, the tithe, our time, our talents, you know, again, putting God first. God first. We've had a lot of that. Why? Because we're sons and daughters of Abraham. You know, if this world doesn't get to see what red hot Christianity looks like, you know what I mean by that? You know, this world, our nation needs to see the God that answers by fire. Needs to see a power working God. But if our lives are so dull, so distracted, he never will never show the world what could have been. Let's go ahead. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you.